Well, good morning, everyone here in the auditorium, and if you're up in the gallery, g'day, and if you're listening online, we want to say good morning to you too. We're really pleased that you're joining us as we share around God's Word together. If you have a Bible or your Bible app, will you please open to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. As I said earlier, we're going to be exploring a part of Scripture that's commonly called the Beatitudes. It's Jesus' famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. For a while, I've wanted to explore this text, and now that I've come to do it, I have to admit I found preparing this message a struggle, because any preacher wants to start a message series on a strong and a positive note, and it's tempting to think that's where the Sermon on the Mount will take us. After all, it's about blessedness. But you know, the first beatitude sucks. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who wants to be that? Who wants to be poor in spirit? But that's where Jesus takes us. It's his opening line. Anyway, I decided to stick with it. So will you join me as we explore the Beatitudes together? I don't know if you've ever played, maybe not you, but with kids or grandkids, one of those whack-it games. They started as an arcade game in the United States. I think it was called Whack-a-Mole. You know, those little furry animals that stick their heads out of little holes, and there's one here and there's another one over there, and they're all over the place. And in Whack-It Mole, you get a hammer, and there's a pretend mole, and you slam it down on the pretend mole, and as soon as you slam one down, what happens? Another one pops up. And then you slam that one down, and another one pops up, or another two pop up. It goes on like that, and on, and it's an evil game. It's evil, because you can't win. No matter how many you slam down, they just keep coming back up. And pretty soon, you just give up and you walk away. Well, I don't know about you, but whack-a-mole feels a bit like life, really. Just about the time we've got one problem whacked down, what happens? Another one pops up. And we whack that one down and two more come up. And I think it's also true about our temptations and our sins. You do have some of those, don't you? Please say yes so that I know that I'm not the only one. A few nods and hands up. Just about the time we think we've got victory over that weakness in our life, it pops back up again. Have you noticed that? Well, Scripture gives us some clues about how to end the game with temptation and sin and how to unplug it so that the power isn't getting into it anymore and those things don't just keep popping back up. So let's take a little confession survey here. They say confession is good for the soul. So hands up if you have ever stayed up late when you knew you needed sleep. That was an easy one, wasn't it? Okay. Hands up if you ever stayed up late on Saturday night and then went to sleep in church. Well, there's a few confessions, look at that. Have you ever eaten extra calories that you knew you shouldn't have? Okay. Have you ever made commitments that you couldn't possibly keep? Have you ever felt you ought to exercise but you didn't? Have you ever known that you should be kind and unselfish but instead you were unkind and selfish? You're a bunch of sinners, I don't know. Have you ever tried to take control of your life or a circumstance or another person and discovered that you couldn't? Folks, welcome to the human race. Even the Apostle Paul said, I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate to do, I end up doing. I know that nothing good lives in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Folks, Paul's writing this in the middle of his probably most famous letter, his letter to the church in Rome, and all of the verbs in there are present indicative, which means Paul is saying, I am doing it right now. Even while I am writing, I am doing these things. I'm struggling right now while I write these verses. So how do we face that kind of reality, that kind of truth about us? So as we prepare to think a little more about that, let's pray. Lord Jesus was even a preacher. We call it a Sermon on the Mount. And we call it Beatitudes. Blessed be. But it's more than blessing. It's our attitudes. It's our attitudes. Be attitudes. How we are, who we are as a person, and how we relate to Jesus and how we relate to you. So help us as we look at these words of Jesus, help us to understand them. Help us to put some of the things he teaches us into practice in our life day by day. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to continue the little inventory exercise. There was in your outline, if you picked one up as you came in, it's going to be on the screen. But let me encourage you as you come in to pick up one of those outlines. There's space on the back to write some notes if you want to. There's a Bible there if you haven't bought your own Bible or your Bible app. So please, let me encourage you to do that. But we're going to take another little inventory. It's in your outline. My question is, which of these things keeps popping up in your life? And we're going to rattle off quite a few, but you can just think, which of these things keeps popping up in your life? Stress. I don't want hands up this time. Stress. Fears. Overwork. Attractions I shouldn't have to another person or to something else. Addictions. Regrets. Diet. Worry. Bad habits. Anger. Does that keep popping up? Dishonesty. The need to control. Finances. Relationships. Painful memories. Resentment. Compulsive thoughts. That's just the beginning of a list. If you said yes to any of those things, you are in the right church. Welcome to Church in the Marketplace. This is a place for people who want to grow. So if you're perfect, please find another church. But don't join it, because then it won't be perfect. Anyway, you've heard that line before. I want to start by thinking about what's the cause of all those problems. And it's the same root cause. It's the same underlying cause. Every problem in our lives has the same underlying cause. And one way to say it is, it's us playing God. When I act like I'm God and I'm going to make my choices instead of doing what God tells me to do, I am going to have problems in my life. The oldest temptation is the temptation to play God. It goes right back to the story of the Garden of Eden. When Adam was tempted to eat the fruit, you remember God says, "This is the one choice I'm giving you, but don't eat this." And then evil comes along and says, "If you eat this, you'll be a God." Have you ever noticed in the story in Scripture, Satan never tempts you to be like himself. He never says, "You eat this and you'll be like me." Nobody wants to be like Satan. He says, "Eat this and you will be your own God." It's the oldest temptation. And it's caused by our pride. Ezekiel points it out when he says to the king of Tyre, he says, "In the pride of your heart you say, 'I am God.' But you are just a man and not a God, though you think you are as wise as a God." When do we think we're as wise as God? When God tells us to do something and we don't do it. When God tells us not to do something and we do it. Every time God tells us to do something and we don't do it, we're playing God. We're saying, "I actually know what will make me happy or blessed more than God does." That's the underlying source of our problems. Proverbs 29:23 says it like this. He said, "Pride ruins people." Now, see how Jesus starts his sermon. He says, "I'm going to tell you ways to be blessed. You'll be blessed if you do this." The word blessing or bless literally is the Greek word makarismos. Makarismos is a form of the verb makar, which means to be happy. That's all it means. To be blessed means to be happy. So Jesus, in his sermon, starts off by saying, "I want to tell you ways to be happy. You can choose this." Folks, that sounds good to me. I'd like to be happy, don't you? And the path to that happiness, Jesus says, is the path that gets rid of the habits and the hurts that mess up our lives. So Matthew 5, verse 3, if you want to follow it, it's the first beatitude. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? First, let me be clear. I don't think he's talking about physical poverty. There's no blessing in being physically poor. He's talking about spiritual poverty, recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing our helplessness, recognizing our hopelessness. I love the way the God's Word translation brings this verse to us. It says, blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually helpless. Blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually helpless. That's what he's talking about. It means that I admit I need help, that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong things and to manage my life alone. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We need God's help, Jesus says. And it's the first step towards being blessed. So how do we develop that attitude? How do we develop the spirit of being poor in spirit? I just want to suggest three ways this morning. First, to be poor in spirit, we humbly admit we need help. Folks, I've got to face the truth about me. I've got to stop living in denial. That's why we call this a reality choice. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. So I have to face the truth about me. But the truth about the truth is I don't like the truth. I love the truth about everybody else, but I hate the truth about me. It's painful when I realize that my life needs changing. So I humbly admit that I need help. That's being honest. And the good news is our habits and our hurts and our hang-ups can be healed. The bad news is it takes humility. We've got to humble ourselves and swallow our pride. James says it this way. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power we need to change. How do we get grace? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if I want God's power to change, somehow I've got to be humble. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means there are some facts that I need to admit about me. So here are some things that we need to admit about ourselves if God's going to bless our lives. The first thing is we need to admit that we're broken. Why? Because we live in a broken world, and in a fallen world, and nothing works perfectly. The weather doesn't work perfectly. The economy doesn't work perfectly. Our relationships don't work perfectly. Our humanness is broken. We have physical deformities and emotional deformities and mental deformities. Romans 8:20 says creation is confused. People are confused today. We don't know who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. We have confused attitudes and attractions and addictions. We're confused about many things in life. We've got people trying to be other people. We've got older people trying to be younger people and younger people trying to be older people and women trying to be men and vice versa. We've got races trying to be different races. Our identities are confused because we're in a broken world. And we've been broken by nature and by nurture. We've been broken by sins we've done, and we've been broken by sins done to us. And we've been broken by our choices, and we've been broken by our circumstances. Nobody is perfect. We're broken. And it takes humility to admit that. Second thing, I think we need to admit that our secrets make us sick. David says in Psalm 32, when he held in his secret sins, he said, when I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide them all, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Somebody said, it's not so much what we eat, it's what's eating at us. That's the problem. And we need to look at what we're holding inside, what we're hiding. Our secrets make us sick. And when we get them out, when we're honest and we're open and we're humble, we can get a whole lot better. Here's another thing about what we need to be honest about. We have to admit it to defeat it. We can't work on the sins in our lives until we admit the sins in our lives. We can't work on the hang-ups in our lives until we admit the hang-ups in our lives. We can't work on the fears in our lives until we admit the fears in our lives. We have to admit them to defeat them. Proverbs 28 says it this way: you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Folks, we waste an enormous amount of energy hiding our hurts and our faults and our hang-ups. Our secrets keep us sick, and we can't defeat them until we admit them. Another thing we need to be honest about is it's our pride and fear that keeps us stuck. This problem is as old as humans. In Genesis 3, Adam in the Garden of Eden, right after he sinned, says, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What's the first fear? The fear of exposure. That somebody's going to find out what I'm really like. We hide our sins and we rage at everybody else's. It's our pride. We don't want anybody to know our weaknesses. And it's fear. We're scared to death of our weaknesses. And that keeps us from getting well and from getting healthy and from getting whole and from growing and from getting unstuck. The truth is, I'm not okay and you're not okay. But that's okay because God will make us okay. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why we celebrate communion. Jesus died for us because we're not okay. God's grace makes us okay. What's not okay is our refusal to admit that we're not okay, that we need each other and we need God's grace. We're all in the same boat. Isn't it amazing all the things that we'll try to do to get our lives together instead of God? We'll try astrology and aromatherapy and crystals and reading our palms. We'll go for fads and therapies and conferences and cults and motivational speakers and self-help books, and we'll believe the wackiest ideas. We'll try everything except God. Friends, we can't solve spiritual brokenness with a physical substance. Whether it's a pill or a drug or alcohol or television or pornography or anything else. So the first thing we have to do if we're going to be poor in spirit is we humbly admit we don't have it all together. Humbly admit that we need help. There's a second thing we need to do. We need to humbly ask God for that help. We admit and then we ask. We move from confession, "I admit I need help," to petition, "I'm asking God for help." In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it like this: we saw how powerless we were. First, he said, we despaired of even life itself. So did you know at one point Paul said, "I was so depressed, I was ready to give up on life." And then he says, we saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. Why would it be good to admit helplessness and powerlessness? Because he says, "For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for he can even raise the dead." See the sequence there? Folks, if God can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead career. If God can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead dream. If God can raise a dead person, he can restore the love and romance in a marriage. God can do miracles. Anybody can bring good out of good. God can bring good out of bad. He specializes in turning crucifixions into resurrections. So we ask God for help. And notice in that verse it says, we couldn't help ourselves. We put everything in the hands of God. That's total surrender. We put everything in his hands. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to a point in your life when you said, "Everything in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the stinking, the rotten, the happy, the sad, the ups, the downs, I put it all in your hands. I come to God and I ask him." I love the Message paraphrase of this first beatitude, Matthew 5:3. It says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Congratulations. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule." We admit we need help. We ask God for help. Then there's a third thing. If we really want to be poor in spirit, and this is the hardest step of all, I think, for many of us, we humbly accept help from other people. God wired us in such a way that we don't get well by ourselves. Isn't that interesting? You know that problem you'd like to get rid of in your life? That temptation, that defect, that fault, that fear, that worry, that loneliness, that whatever it is in your life that messes you up? Well, you're never going to get rid of it on your own. If we could, we would. But we can't, so we won't. We're only going to get well when we're honest with others. Not just God, but with others. You say, why should I do that? Because it humbles us. And God gives grace to the humble. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. That's called recovery, I guess. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. God wired us so that we need each other. 58 times in the New Testament, it uses the phrase one another. Love one another, care for one another, help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another, counsel one another. We're to help each other out. That's why we have church. We were never meant to go through life on our own. We were never meant to face our problems or our sins by ourselves. We need each other. We need each other to be healthy. God wired us in such a way that we only get well in a community of people. That's why we need small groups. We only grow in a community. When we're going through a tough time, we need other people around us. Remember the story of Job. In Job 6:14, it says, a despairing man. Somebody who's given up on his career, his marriage, his life, whatever. A despairing person, it says, should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Can you get your head around that? God says, even when a guy's going through a tragedy and says, look, I don't even believe in God right now. I am so mad, so angry, so ticked off, so upset. I'm in such a crisis. I feel lost and I don't even believe in God. God says in Job, he still deserves friends who will be around him and say, we believe in you. Don't worry about it. We'll believe in God for you. We're going to carry you through on our faith. We'll believe God for you and we're going to pull you through this crisis. James 5:16 says it this way, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And if we want to be healed, that's a key. Admit our faults to one another and pray for each other so we may be healed. Sharing that fear, sharing that fault, sharing that difficulty, revealing our feelings is kind of the beginning of our healing. And that's the hardest step, I think, for most of us, because it really hurts our pride. In other words, I don't mind telling God about my habit, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. I don't mind telling God about my attractions, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. I don't mind telling God because I know he already knows about my addiction, about my problem, about my fear, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. Folks, it's like God says, if all you want to do is be forgiven, tell God. But if you want to be healed, you've got to tell other people. Now, let me say, you don't have to tell everybody. You don't have to go to Rainer and say, I want to put this on E-News, CMP E-News on Sunday, for Sunday. We only need to tell two or three other people. People that we trust, who don't have a big mouth, who are going to love us unconditionally. They're not going to blame us. They're kind of going to say, me too. Been there, done that. Or even if it's not that, they're going to say, it's got to be tough. Let's pray together. We don't have to tell everybody, but we have to tell somebody, and that starts the healing process. I think we've got three fears when it comes to admitting our faults to other people. The first fear is the fear of our own emotions. You know, the fear that I won't be able to get a handle on the grief. I won't be able to handle the shame. I might just go crazy. So just remember, everybody in this room has their fears. Everybody in this room has insecurities. Everybody in this room wants to look good. Everybody in this room has habits they don't like. We're all in the same boat. We're broken. But we're not crazy. The second fear we have is the fear of the reactions of others. You know, I'm afraid to be honest because you might reject me. I'm afraid to be honest because you might dismiss me. You might think I'm less of a Christian. You might think I'm evil. You might abandon me. I don't want to be honest because you might reject me, and I don't want that. We need to get over that fear. There's another fear, the fear of being honest is useless. What will it do? What's the point of it? Why tell anybody else about what I'm struggling with? Been there, done that, it didn't help. But the fact is, God says, confess your faults to one another, whereby you will be healed. The truth is, God has promised help. But Jesus' beatitudes have nothing to offer us unless we've accepted Jesus and have faith in him. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, when we were unable to help ourselves, which is right now, at the moment of our need, which is right now, Christ died for us. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. Jesus came to give us grace, and grace is the power to change. But we've got to accept Christ into our lives. So if you feel at the end of your rope today for any reason, congratulations. Now's the time for change. Let's pray. Folks, would you take the first steps today? It may be the hardest one. It means being honest and facing up to an issue that you've been afraid to face for a long, long time. I want to pray for you, and then you can follow me in a prayer. So let's pray. Oh Lord our God, because not one of us is perfect, we all have areas in our lives that are unhealthy or out of balance. Some of these areas, Lord, are so painful that we can hardly even stand to think about them. I know, Lord, there will be people today who've struggled with shame and guilt and secrets and depression and low self-esteem. There will be people here struggling with a habit, a secret sin, a hurt, a fear of being out of control, or the fear that they're losing their mind, going crazy. Lord, give them the courage to take the first step to health and help right now. And would you kind of just pray in your own mind, quietly with me, in your mind, say, dear God, I want to take the first step to being healthy again today. I realize I am not God, but I've often acted like I was. I've tried to control things. I'm sorry. I've done things you've told me not to do, and I've not done things you've told me to do, and I'm not going to run anymore. Today I want to be poor in spirit. So first I humbly admit that I need your help. I don't want to hide my hurts or sins anymore. I know that I'm helpless to control my tendency to do the wrong things that are unhealthy for me. And I ask you to take the pieces of my unmanageable life and begin the process. I'm asking for help. And even more than that, Lord, I'm asking that you give me the courage to accept help from others. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want to be healed. I want to get this behind me so that the rest of my life can be the best of my life. Please, Lord, help me to stick with this. To be blessed because I'm poor in spirit. Please change me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.